Year to y'all, it's good to get back to normal, isn't it? So last year in January, we started a series on Mark's Gospel, and we got to chapter 8 before we stopped for the summer. We're going to return to that series in Mark's Gospel, and we're going to be looking this morning at chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. Now, this is a good passage for us to start the new year with. We start a new year and we make all sorts of resolutions, but more often than not, our old ways kind of take over and our good intentions are soon out the window. Well, today's passage, it's a pretty sobering passage, and I pray that God would speak to us through it and he would challenge us to think about the values and whose values it is we are following. Okay, so let's open your Bibles, Mark 8, verse 31 to 38. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with the disciples, and he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels." Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we come before you this morning in the name of your beloved Son and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We approach you knowing that we don't deserve anything from you. We are sinful, yet you love us. We come into your presence with glad hearts because of your love for us, because you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world for us, to live for us, and to die for us, and to rise again for us. So this morning, Lord, we want to make much of you. Lord, we pray as we open your word together, you would give us open ears and open hearts, that you would speak to us, that we would feel the weight of what you want to communicate to us this morning. Give us ears to listen. And Lord, New Year's a good time to reflect on how things are going in our lives. So Lord, we pray as we come to this passage that you would shine a spotlight into our hearts, that we would see where we're really at. We pray that in this new year, Lord, we might love you more, that we might grow closer to you, that we might be captivated by you, that this will spill out in everything we do, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our speech, in our relationships, in every area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's get stuck into the passage together. Have your Bibles open if you've got them. And we're going to look at this passage in two sections, from verse 31 to 33, and then the rest of the passage. So starting at verse 31, this comes immediately after the "Who do you say that I am?" dialogue. You maybe remember that, where Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Messiah." And he got it right. And in Matthew's Gospel, we see that Jesus praises Peter for this and tells him that this knowledge has been given to him by God. But immediately after this, Peter begins to speak for somebody else, and we'll see that in just a minute. But what kind of Messiah was it they were looking for? Who were they expecting? Well, no doubt they were expecting a political leader, a man of power, a warrior king who would free them from the deadly grip of Roman occupation. They were waiting for the day that this mighty warrior king would come and deal with their enemies. That's what they were expecting. That's what they were taught about. That's what they thought about and talked about. But is that what Jesus has come to do? Well, Jesus, he tells them something quite different, doesn't he? He paints a very different picture. Look there at verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus tells them that he's about to go on a difficult road, a road of pain, a road of suffering. He's going to face unthinkable torments. He's going to be rejected. The Son of Man must suffer many things. Rejected by many, the betrayal of a close friend, a wrongful arrest, a sham trial, being tortured, a friend denying him, a crown of thorns placed on his head, mockery, being nailed to a filthy Roman cross, the wrath of God being poured out on him. The Son of Man must suffer many things. Now this comes as a bit of a shock to his disciples. That's not what they expected. This isn't how they pictured things. And Peter, he takes Jesus to one side, doesn't he? And he sort of rebukes Jesus. No doubt Peter, he's saying, Jesus, this can't be the case, can it? Surely you're not going to die. Surely you're not going to walk the road of suffering. There must be an easier way. There must be another road. There must be another way to do this. We don't know exactly what he said. Maybe he said something like that. But what Jesus hears is the echo of something. He hears the echo of his temptation in the wilderness. Do you remember back when the devil was tempting Jesus to avoid the way of the cross? The devil was promising him the world and everything in it if he would bow down and worship him. The devil was trying to encourage Jesus to take an easier path. Well, in Peter's words, Jesus hears that faint whisper of the enemy. And Jesus was having none of it, was he? He uses some strong words in verse 33. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have the mind and concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So a few moments before, Peter had spoken for God and he was praised. But now, almost in the next breath, he's uttering the words of the enemy. And Jesus wasn't going to entertain these words. Jesus knew exactly what it was he was called to do. He knew the direction in which he was heading. He knew his purpose. He knew that he was going to suffer. He knew that he was going to die. He knew that this was the only way. And so he rebuked Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, Peter, he didn't know that he was being used as a tool for the devil. He wasn't aware of it. And he wasn't aware that a few moments earlier that he spoke for God. Now, Peter, no doubt, had good intentions, didn't he? He loved Jesus and he didn't want to see these things happen to his friend. He wanted the best for his friend. He had good intentions and worldly thinking. But good intentions mixed with worldly thinking don't lead to salvation, do they? Good intentions and worldly thinking put together leads us to disaster. Now, I think there's something we need to be aware of, because it's much easier than we think to be used as a tool for God or a tool for the enemy. It's much easier than we think. Your words, your attitudes, your actions, all of these things matter. So we need to be careful. We need to be wise. We need to be deliberate by the things we do and say, because we're in a spiritual battle. Now, the disciples, they're hearing this and they just don't get it. Now, they're beginning to get the picture, but they don't have it in HD yet, do they? They're learning, they're growing. But to them, Jesus' suffering, that was terrible news. It just didn't make sense to them that Jesus would have to suffer. This was the worst news possible for them. They didn't see that this was actually the best thing possible for them. They didn't see how this was good news, how it was good news not just for them, but for the whole world. Jesus hadn't come to defeat the Romans. He had come to defeat sin and death and Satan. And he does that in his life and his death and his resurrection. Now all who come to Jesus, all who come to him are welcomed as children of God, adopted into his family. We can be forgiven and healed of our sin and our shame and brought into God's family. But only those who put their trust in Christ. So let's look at the second section here, and we'll spend the most of our time in this. Because these are hard words that Jesus says, aren't they? He tells his disciples he's going to walk a difficult path of pain and suffering. And of course, they don't like that idea. But now he's telling his disciples, look, if you want to follow me, you have to come on this road with me. You have to walk down this difficult path. Now, this wasn't a special situation just for the disciples. Because Jesus, he turns to the crowd and he addresses them and tells them to come and listen as well. He invites them to listen and take part in this. So what Jesus is saying here applies to us as well. Look at verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." What does Jesus mean by this? What does it mean to take up your cross? You've probably heard people say that phrase, you know, well, that's just my cross to bear. Has everyone heard that? People say that all the time. And when they say that, they're usually talking about some sort of personal inconvenience or something they have to put up. But that's not what Jesus means, is it? Jesus isn't talking about your IBS or whatever other inconvenient thing you might have. No, he's talking about walking in the footsteps of pain and suffering. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about following behind him. He's given a picture here to us, isn't he? And the picture is of a person who's been condemned to die by execution, by being crucified. And they have to pick up the cross and they have to carry it to the place where they are going to be put to death. Which is exactly what happened to Jesus, isn't it? Well, these days, the cross as a symbol, I suppose, has been sanitized, hasn't it? It doesn't quite jar with us the way it should. The disciples and everyone reading in the early centuries of the church would know exactly what was involved in death by crucifixion. They had seen people suffocating to death on the cross. They'd seen the horrors and the agonies of it. Picking up your cross was a one-way ticket, wasn't it? There was no coming back. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, then you have to pick up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Don't put your own interests first, but put me first. Instead, follow me. Follow behind me, no matter the cost, no matter the suffering or the hardship you might face. Jesus says, make him number one in your life. Everything else should be a far-off second place. Now, deny yourself, the Greek word here has connotations of deliberately disowning yourself. So Jesus wants to know where your allegiance is. Is your allegiance behind him, or is your allegiance with your own self, with yourself? Who are you living for? We're called to disown ourselves and to take up the cross. And when we think of the cross, we think of all sorts of different things, don't we? I think of opposition, of shame, suffering and pain, struggle, death. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. Now, I'm not saying that all these things will happen to us all the time, but these are the things that are associated with the way of the cross. But let's be honest, none of these things are things we want, is it? We want to avoid all these things at all costs. People don't want opposition, do they? We don't want people coming against us. We actually want to be accepted and welcomed by everyone. We want to be part of the crowd. We don't want to stand out, do we? We want to fit in. But to follow Jesus, to follow the way of the cross, that's likely we will be opposed. Opposed because of your faith in Jesus. People might be against you because of your views and your values and your morals that come from the Bible. We don't want shame, do we? We don't want shame. People want to be regarded highly. We want to be honoured. We want people to look up to us. But the way of the cross is shameful. What about suffering and pain? Do we want that? Absolutely not, do we? We want comfort. We build our entire lives around comfort. Even think back 200 years ago, the kings and queens that there would have been would have looked at our comfort and been absolutely amazed. They would have longed for the comfort that we have. We're obsessed with comfort. What about struggle? Do we want struggle? No, we want an easy life, don't we? A secure life. And death? Well, we want to prolong life as much as possible at all costs. So the way of the world and the way of the cross are quite different, aren't they? It's costly to follow Jesus. You have to be willing to put everything down for him. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone's going to be a martyr. It doesn't mean that everyone's going to lose their job for the sake of the gospel. But it is becoming more and more likely that you could lose your job because you're speaking out on your Christian views. Now, when your work come knocking at the door and ask you to promote things that are anti-Christian or anti-Christ, what will you do? Will you participate or will you keep your head down and your mouth shut? If you stand up for Jesus, it's likely it will lead to pain and shame and suffering and opposition. Are you willing to stand for Jesus? That's the question. Are you willing to walk the way of the cross? Now, we shouldn't go out there and be a pain in the neck and be nitpicky and try to cause problems. That's just stupid. But when these things come knocking at your door, will you stand for Jesus or will you go the way of the world? If you're following Jesus, then we're called to expect hardship. It's not a life free of hardship and pain. Now, some preachers might say, well, come to Jesus and he'll give you the best life possible here and now. Live your best life now. But actually, the call of Jesus is a life of pain and suffering at times, of rejection. It's often painful. Most of us have grown up in a society where Christian morality and the morals of the world were somewhat aligned. But as things are rapidly changing, people find themselves in a difficult place and trying to navigate what it means to follow Jesus when things are so different and contrary to the word of God. The direction things are travelling in might cause concern. And we have to ask the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What is the cost to following Jesus? Now, Jesus isn't asking you to do anything that he hasn't already done. He's not like a modern day general who sits back directing a battle from his own office in the comfort and safety and security. That's not what he's like. He's like, you watch those old war battle movies, you know, where the king leads these medieval armies out into battle, and the king's the one that's taking the lead and everyone else follows behind the king. Well, that's what Jesus is asking us to do. He's asking us to follow him, follow behind him, stay close behind him, and he leads us to victory. Now, Jesus, he doesn't just tell us to take up our cross and leave it there. He goes on to explain. Look at verse 35. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Now, this is the paradox of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is all about life, isn't it? It's all about abundant life here and now as well as eternal life. But the way of self-denial, the way of the cross, is the only way for us to find life. Now, it's impossible to experience true, abundant life until you're willing to walk the way of the cross, until you're willing to lay everything down at the feet of Jesus and to follow him. To experience resurrection life, it's logical you have to die first. Now, a number of people here are into gardening. I don't have green fingers at all, but some of you like gardening. If you look at a little seed, it looks lifeless. It looks like it can't do anything. It looks dead. But when you plant it in the ground, it does exactly what it's supposed to do. It flourishes, doesn't it? Well, it's the same with us. In order for us to flourish and take part in this abundant and eternal life, then we have to die to self. We need to take up our cross. We need to follow Jesus. We need to surrender everything to him and trust him. And if we refuse this tough path, then it leads to death. You come into this world with nothing and you leave with nothing. But if you embrace the road of the cross, then you'll find life. Once you get to a place in life where you believe that everything that you have has been given to you by God, once you believe that everything you have, he's given you, and he can do with it as he pleases, once you're comfortable in that and you can rest in that, that's where true contentment and happiness is found. Now, R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on this passage, says this: the Christian life is a throwaway life. We must be willing to lose all we have now in order to gain everything in the world to come. This does not mean we merit eternal life by giving up everything, or that the degree of suffering is the same for all Christians. It does mean that true faith in Jesus, the kind of faith that saves us, we will renounce everything, even this life, for the sake of Jesus and his glory. So Jesus, he continues in verse 36 and 37. Look there. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Jesus says, what's the point of living for yourself? What's the point of accumulating stuff? You could be a multi-millionaire. You could have beautiful houses, a great family, lovely fast cars. But at the end, you've got nothing. You can't take that stuff with you. You might feel like you're on the top of the world, but you're headed to a lost eternity. Your money can't save you. You can't use it as a bargaining chip with God. God's not impressed by how much money you've got in the bank. He can't be manipulated or bribed. It's the end. Once your time is up, your time is up. Now look at verse 38, the last verse here. This is a verse as a teenager. It used to terrify me, this verse. Because I wanted to live for Jesus, but at the same time, I wanted the things of the world as well. I loved Jesus, but I was embarrassed by him and some of the things that he said. And I got enough stick at school because my dad was a pastor, so I just kept my mouth shut and my head down. I kept quiet. But God convicted me at probably about 17. And at that point, I was like, okay, well, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter the cost. And I was baptized at that point. And then at the same time, I felt that, you know, to wait to get over this embarrassment, I got a tattoo. I got a Christian fish tattooed on my arm with "Sinner Saved by Grace" written around it. That was me, in a way, nailing my colours to the mast at 17, saying, "I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm not embarrassed." Look at what it says, verse 38. "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in the Father's glory with the holy angels." Now, Jesus is saying quite plainly, if you're ashamed of him, then he will be ashamed of you on that last day. And that's not something we want, is it? Yes, we'll get it wrong at times. We will make mistakes. We'll screw up. But Jesus doesn't talk about these one-off situations. Think about Peter. He denied Jesus, didn't he? And yet he repented and he was forgiven. I wonder, have we been ashamed of Christ? Are you ashamed of him at work? Do you hide the light of Christ at work? Well, maybe it's time to repent of that and think through that. Now, I'm sure this is true for many of you. Deep down within us, we want our parents to be proud of us, don't we? You to hear your parents, particularly your dad, say, "I'm proud of you," that's some of the best encouragement ever, isn't it? As a kid, but also as an adult. Now, if we want our parents to be proud of us, people who are sinful, how much more then should we want God to be proud of us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, on that last day, I'm proud of you"? Imagine hearing those words. Well, let me read these words again from verses 34 to 38 as we begin to close. "Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what will anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in the Father's glory with the holy angels." So let's reflect on our own lives. Does your Christian faith cost you anything? Does it cost you anything? Is your Christian life marked with sacrifice? When was the last time that following Jesus and counting up the cost led you to tears? Are you taking up your cross and following Jesus, or are you just paying lip service to him? These are important questions to ask. J.C. Ryle said this on the passage. He says, "A religion which costs nothing is worth nothing. It will do us no good in this life, and it will lead to no salvation in the life to come." We're either all in or we're all out. There's no middle ground. There is no middle ground. You're all in or out. Some of you might be thinking at this point, is it worth it? You've talked a lot about the cost and the suffering and the pain and all these sorts of things. Is it worth it? Is it worth denying yourself? Is it worth walking this road of suffering? Is it worth that hardship? And the answer is yes, absolutely, without a doubt, it's worth it. We need a saviour, don't we? We need someone to rescue us. Humanity is sick with sin, and only Jesus can heal us and set us free. And everyone is searching for happiness and contentment, and that can be found in Jesus Christ alone. Yes, other things might scratch that itch temporarily, but it never fully satisfies. That's only Jesus can satisfy. Jesus has gone before us, he lived for us, he died for us, and he rose again for us, so that all who trust in him can be welcomed into the family of God, so that we can be seen as sons and daughters of God. Yes, there's a cost to following Jesus, absolutely. There is a cost. But whoever commits their life to Jesus and the way of the gospel, they will live forever. And any cost that you pay along the road, and there'll be costs to pay, there'll be hardship, but any cost you pay along the road, the Lord will see you right. He'll see you right. I can testify to that in my own life. Time and time again, when you make different sacrifices and pay the price, God always looks after you. You know, when we moved to the Middle East, when we moved to Fujairah to work out there, we sold everything we had. We had a couple of suitcases left. It was a scary time, but God provided an abundance over and over again. God is faithful, and he'll provide. He'll see you right. Look at Matthew 13, the story that Jesus told there. He says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." So the man, he finds this field with all the treasure, and he sees the great value there, and he goes and he sells everything he has to buy that field. A great cost to himself, but he does it with joy. Why? Because he knows the value of what he's getting. The price is high, but he pays the price. And nothing, he was willing to pay that price. Why? Because of what he was getting. The riches there were so much more than the price they had to pay. And it's the same with us and our relationship with Christ. We're only on this earth for a few short years, aren't we? And we focus far too much about the here and now. We maybe think about in 5 years' time, I'm going to do this, or 10 years' time, or 30 years' time. But we don't think about eternity, do we? Not enough anyway. Yes, you might be investing in your stocks and shares, ISA, but are we investing in our eternal future? That's what's most important. Because in 150 years' time, we will all be gone. And probably our names will never be uttered again. And C.T. Studd, he said this famously, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So whose values are you living for? Whose values is your family living for? Whose agenda are you marching behind? The Lord Jesus says, come and follow me. Lay down everything for me and take up your cross and follow me. We need to think seriously about this. Are you in or are you out? Let's be men and women who are bold in our prayer, who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ unapologetically. People who are not ashamed or embarrassed of Jesus or the message of the gospel. Yes, people might laugh. People might mock. That's okay. And as the darkness grows in our land, maybe we'll be put in difficult situations. But we are called to stand for Christ. Will we cave in or will you follow Christ down the difficult path? Follow behind Jesus, our Master, our Redeemer and our friend. Let's have our eyes fixed on the future, on eternity. Because one day we will all stand before God when we die or when the Lord Jesus comes back, whatever comes first. And it's far better to be hated and despised and mocked by people than on that great day that we'll be rejected by God himself. So live your life like you're living for eternity. Lay down your life for Jesus, because in the end, that's all we have. And he will see you right. So we're going to take a couple minutes of just quiet reflection in our own hearts to ask some of these questions of ourselves. And then Steve is going to lead us in prayer.